I always count it a joy when our missionaries come back and they have an opportunity to stand before us so we might be able to hear those things that the Lord has impressed upon their hearts. So I hope and pray that you've prepared to come and hear that word. And I'll turn it over now to our brother and apostle, Alvin Moser.
As much as I love going to Mexico to see my brothers and sisters there and take them some kind of message and to be able to preach sometimes to people that truly, really hunger and thirst, I'm glad to be back. And there are times when I'm down there, especially in places where people know me a lot, where when I preach and I mispronounce a word or leave a letter out or something, it gets, what I'm afraid of is at the end of the sermon, no one can remember anything except the stupid mistake that you made. And I'm hoping I don't make any really stupid mistakes this evening. But I'm glad to be here, and any time that I stand up here, I'm completely serious about what I'm doing. And I think that my brothers who stand up here are also very serious, and you who come here to church, you're serious about what you're doing. There's a serious side to your life that you recognize leads to happiness, and that's why we're here. We're here, we're serious-minded, we're sober-minded. But we're serious-minded because we know that leads to happiness. Now, today, like so many other days that are in the week, watching our children and grandchildren as they partake of their meals, and when they come across something that's green, it's often a tragedy in their life. But you know they're encouraged by those that are giving them their food, these children, that if you will eat this, there's something better coming after this. You know, you'll eat this green stuff, whatever it might be, whether it be beans or salad or broccoli, or there's ice cream. There are things that are past this, after this, that are so good. But if you don't, if you want to go straight to the sugar, you're not going to be happy. And that's literally true. You know, if kids have nothing but sugar, they're going to feel horrible. And we know that. And so we try to get them to eat those good solid foods, things where they can get nutrition and build their muscles and build up their nervous system and help their little brains to grow and all this kind of stuff. And ice cream has some of that. It would not be good to have just a complete steady diet of ice cream. You would be sorry. You would have lasting consequences in your life. Well, the title of my sermon is Happiness Equals Blessings Now and Rewards Later. Happiness. Blessings now, rewards later. We have to well define those blessings to find out what they are. You know, I'd like to go directly straight to the Book of Mormon, to the Sermon on the Mount in 3rd Nephi chapter 5, verse 45. There are beginning a list of blessings that God that Jesus is telling the people, if you will do this, you'll be blessed. And to be blessed means that you have God's Spirit will bless you. It will make you at peace, it will make you to be happy, at least happiness that is true happiness, lasting. A blessing is something that carries over, enriches your life, and gives you a better outlook on life. It's the presence of God's Spirit and true happiness. So he starts off here in verse 45, and in the middle of that verse, he says, "Blessed are ye if you shall give heed unto the words of these 12." Now, before we go any further, you have to take this in context. You know, it doesn't mean that everything that Brian says is going to be a blessing to you if you'll follow it. He may insist that you drive a Dodge truck, but you're not going to be any happier if you drive a Dodge truck. But in its context, the Lord was telling him, he told them the things that they were to teach. And he told those men, you know, you repeat what I said. And so the blessing comes from the words of Christ. If we repeat the words of Christ, that's where the blessing comes from. So if you will give heed to the people who stand up here and repeat the words of God, God's words, if you'll give heed to that, you'll have a blessing. And of course, the blessing, the immediate blessing here was that they were going to believe and be baptized. And then he gives in verse 47, it says, therefore, blessed are ye if ye shall believe in me and be baptized. After that, ye have seen me and know that I am. And again, more blessed are they which shall believe in your words, because that ye shall testify that ye have seen me and that ye know that I am. And blessed are they which shall believe in your words and come down to the depths of humility and be baptized, for they shall be visited with fire and with the Holy Ghost and shall receive a remission of their sins. And the blessings, every one of them is a spiritual blessing that's mentioned here. The fire of the Holy Spirit, a cleansing, purifying fire, visited by the Holy Ghost and by fire and a remission of your sins. It's a spiritual blessing. It's something that will make you happy. That's the blessing that's here. And so you get this blessing. And then he goes on and he begins in verse 51, and blessed are all they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is often misquoted, not in the Church of Christ, because we understand this, but it often misquoted as people who are mourning for someone that's died or something, but that's not it. Mourning for your sins. You sorrow for your sin. And because you sorrow for your sin, God will bless you with happiness. What a marvelous promise. If you are sorrow for your sin, he will bless you with happiness. And then blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, the meek, the people that don't just take what they want. You know, it's something we try to teach our kids, you know. With my grandkids, you know, one of them gets a toy, and suddenly the other two want that. That toy is what's going to make them happy. And so they'll try and get that toy, and then no one's happy. Whereas a meek personality would just let it go, looking for something better on in the future. And it says here, to inherit the earth. There's a day coming when those who are going to wait for God's blessing, who are going to be meek, who are going to let things go and not act sometimes when they probably could act. They're not concerned about themselves so much, but they will inherit the earth. Blessing now of happiness, of peace, but later, the earth. All the blessings. You know how many places I'd like to see that are on the earth? How many rivers I'd like to look at and marvelous creatures that are in the depths of the ocean or something. All these little pleasures of life that I think that the Lord is going to hand them to us. Now, I may not want them at that time, but he's going to give this beauty to us at some point in the future. The earth, a possession of a place that's prepared for us. And blessed, verse 53, are all they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I hope that when you came today to partake of the emblems of the body and the blood of Christ, you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, hungering and thirsting after something that would, that cleanness, righteousness, a righteousness that comes through Christ. Cleanness. If you've ever experienced cleanness, and I hope every single one of you have, it makes you happy to be clean. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a spiritual blessing to be clean. And they'll be filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost cleanses you. It cleanses you. Fills your life and makes you happy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, when you a lot of ways, I guess, you can apply that to obtain mercy, to perhaps forbear your judgment of others. You know, you can judge their actions, what they do, but to forbear your real judgment of that person. And if you will do that, you'll be blessed now. But later, you're going to receive mercy. God will be merciful to you if you have extended that mercy to other people, if you've been merciful to them. And maybe they didn't deserve it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's a day coming when every soul of the whole human family of Adam is going to stand before the judgment bar of Christ, and some with joy, and some who will not have joy. From that moment, from the time that we leave this life, when our time of change is over. And that's what the scriptures really say, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. You know, your time of change is gone after today. It's gone after this day of life. Don't count on something else when it's gone. But when you, if you have a pure heart and you seek your life to rip out those desires and to purge them from your life that will cause you to commit sin and to desire good things, desire righteousness and good things, then you'll be able to see God. And I'm convinced by what I read in the scriptures that must be the greatest ecstasy of the soul, to see God. Now, we can't completely comprehend it now, you know, just to see something. But if you see something, you know, I remember the first time I saw the canyon in Yellowstone. I forgot the name of the canyon, but it's where the real beautiful falls are. And it was a sunny day, and the yellow and the red rock and that beautiful green and white water coming down and the green trees on the side. I thought, wow, this is so beautiful. I felt this thrill. So what will it be like to see the glory of God? The greatest blessings now, but then this great reward. Blessings now of happiness and peace, a feeling of purpose. Blessed are all the peacemakers. Now we have one of the organizations that believes, or used to believe at least, in the Book of Mormon and the Bible together, and they build a peace temple, but they're talking about worldly peace. That's what they want, peace of the world. No fighting, no killing. But that's not the peace that God promised to bring. The peace is the peace of mind. Peace with God. Peace because you have repented of your sins. And so the peacemakers, you're trying in your life with your children, with your workers, whenever the people that work with you when you have an opportunity, with your brothers and sisters, strengthening them. You're trying to help bring peace between them and God. That's the peace that he's talking about. Not peace, freedom from war. Because Jesus said he came to bring a war, a spiritual war that is here in this world, a spiritual war. But to bring peace to an individual, to individuals, one by one, so that they can have peace with God. And then it goes on and says you're blessed if you're persecuted. Ooh. Why? Because of something that's going to come. You're going to be blessed now with something. God's going to be with you in spirit, but the kingdom of heaven is yours. The kingdom of heaven is yours. In other words, we're told we're to come into this kingdom of heaven. Repent, be baptized, every one of us, and told that, you know, and many of the parables that talk about the kingdom of heaven, which I hope to get to a couple of them, or at least one of them this night, about the kingdom of heaven. It was something Jesus meant that there was actually something that was near, something that was at hand, something that was close by, something that they could touch, something that they could come up to and be close to. If you look quickly in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, a verse of scripture that I've learned to like really well in the last year and to look at it for its value of the promise that it gives to us. In chapter 12, verse 22, verse 23, 24, 22, 23, 24 of chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, telling them that they have come to, you have come right up to this mountain where God's kingdom is. That's where you're at. You're there at the base of that mountain. Now maybe It hasn't come in its fullness. We don't know exactly everything that's on top of this mountain. We haven't seen it, but you're right there at the gate, waiting for it to open. Right there. That's where you're at. Stay there. Stay there. Don't move. Stay there. You'll be blessed in the presence of that. Right there at that place where God is going to pour out all his blessings, where he's going to appear unto the children of men and live with them. Live with them. And it says that you're blessed. In other words, you're made happy. You're given something spiritual if people revile you and persecute you falsely because of the name of Christ. Another hard one. But there is a blessing that comes, and a blessing which can be seen. And there are times, if you will reach out to God when these things happen, you'll continue to search for what God has for you. You'll find what I believe it was Peter found when he was arrested, put in chains, and the scripture says he slept. They're going to kill him, but he just slept. He's at peace. And most people, you know, they're troubled in their mind. They can't sleep. He wasn't troubled. He was at peace, and he slept there between the two soldiers. God, he blessed him, but he was in chains. Blessed him, this happiness, this peace of mind. And it says, though, you'll have great joy and be exceeding glad, and great shall be your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Well, I'll stop there, but this... each one of these to me, of these what they call the Beatitudes, illustrates this idea of blessings now, reward later. Blessings now, reward later. Blessing of something that is a type of what's to come, a similitude of what's to come, the fulfilling inside of God's Spirit to be with you. You know, there is a parable in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. This parable is, it says, Jesus' words in verse 44 of Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. You know, if you knew for a fact where the lost Dutchman mine was, you knew it. I mean, see, if you knew where it was, you probably... if you were smart, you probably wouldn't tell anybody. You would do what this worldly parable, this is a comparison, a worldly comparison. You know, that in some ways it's like that. It doesn't mean that when you find the kingdom of God and you're going to keep it a secret. That's not really what it says. But this is what it's like. It's like someone who gives everything they have to get this treasure, this peace. They're willing to give up everything they have, like the king in the Book of Mormon, who first said when he was just going to save his life, and he was talking to Ammon, I believe it was, he said, I'll give you half my kingdom if you spare my life. But later he says, I'll give you everything I have to have peace, to have this peace, this blessing, this spiritual blessing. I'll give everything, the willingness to give and to seek, to give up everything that we are, everything that we have previously, to give up all of our worldliness for this. You know, this is a difficult thing for us to convince our kids of. Very hard. It's very difficult to get them to... I like that. I think it's Jenny that has the little camp back there during August called, is it Treasure Seekers or something like that? Or I don't know, they have the kids there. It's a good idea, you know, to get kids in this idea. You know, you've got to do some seeking. You've got to do some looking. You've got to search. And this field, obviously, it's like looking at God's Word. If you just look at it, and you just open a page and just start reading, you may not find it. But if you're seeking, if you're looking, and you'll find this great, great blessing that God has given to us, that is a foretaste of the kingdom of God in the future, but the kingdom that's going to be living in our midst, as we are at that mountain. And so it's like this kingdom. You know, we have to realize that when when we're talking about this kingdom, this is the kingdom that's not going to be destroyed. It is a kingdom that's not going to be changed. It's not going to be taken away. It's there forever. And we find this illustrated in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. So where you go and you put your trust and your faith in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, it is something that is sure. It is a sure promise. It's not going to be taken away. It's not going to be destroyed. It's there if you will stay at that mountain, if you'll stay there. So what is it? What is one of the things, and I heard... I'm happy to report that I have nothing new to say. You know, I've expressed this before. If I really am bringing something new, maybe there's something wrong with me. But I have nothing new to say. But I just want to remind us of the beauty that is contained. If you will look, and considering that if the Word of God is this field, and it's hidden, this treasure, this great treasure is hidden of God's kingdom is hidden in these books. I'd like to read from the book of Psalms. In the Psalms, chapter 19, beginning with verse 7 through 11. And this is something I say is hard to get across to our young people and to people who really don't know it. They don't believe it because they look at what they see and that's what they want, as opposed to something that is hidden in here. But this is what it says in verse 7 of the 19th chapter of Psalms. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. There is a saying in the world that knowledge is power. And it's true, you know, in on the battlefield or on Wall Street, knowledge is power. It's worldly power. You gain by having it. You gain by having a good idea of what's going to be happening in the future. But this is a different kind of knowledge. This is knowledge for happiness. Knowing this is happiness. Knowing the law of the Lord is something that changes your heart. It changes your mind. It rejoices your heart. And I wish I could tell you how many times in my life that I have felt, you know, weak and downtrodden and have either listened to the Scriptures read or read them myself and been revived, renewed, rejuvenated, built up, and blessed by God. That is it, is to getting us into this idea that we must look and search. We must be continually striving, looking for this thing that will help us to endure, this thing that's more precious than gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb, and has a great reward. A reward now. A reward now to sit and to know something, to have wisdom. If you wonder sometimes, maybe, why am I not happy? Maybe you don't have wisdom. Maybe you don't have enough. Maybe you need it. Maybe you need more understanding and more knowledge. That's the thing that may open up the doorway to a happier, richer, more fulfilled life. But Jesus said in Luke 14:33, I'm going to read one verse there. Jesus said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." You know, to follow him, we have to be willing to give up what we are. And that requires this faith, this confidence, to give up what we are. And it's so hard because the world, you know, the world puts forth this, it's kind of interesting, in God's, in the things that are presented to us by the gospel sometimes, it takes a while to figure them out. It takes a while to receive them. But the things the devil puts out, he puts out everything and it's what he, you know, what is considered to be the glory of the world right up front. And misery comes afterwards. Misery and sadness. But he puts all that up there and he lies to people. He deceives them by these things. He has deceived you if you think you'll be happier with a bigger TV, if you'll be happier with a better cell phone. God doesn't have a cell phone. But we need to learn how, again, in our lives, and again as a church and as a people, to communicate with God, to communicate, to lift our voices up unto him, and to seek him with all our mind and might. You know, one of the deceptive powers of the devil is to make you bored. If you're bored, you've already been deceived. You've been touched. You've been deceived by that spirit, the lying spirit, if you're bored. If you're bored, if you're, as they say in Spanish, fastidiado. I'm fastidiado. I've had enough of this, you know. If you're bored with life, you're bored. Or you sit here and you're waiting for something to happen. You're waiting for Brother Moser to go into full living color or something and something to happen up here. You're been deceived. The blessing is spiritual. Happiness is a spiritual condition. It is not a condition of playthings. And of course, with kids, it's toys. They're convinced, absolutely convinced. Happiness is having sweet candy and toys. That's happiness. They're absolutely convinced. And it's very difficult to convince them otherwise. And to be able to play. And that's not to say the kids should not play, not convinced that the kids should not have toys. But the real secret to happiness would be more, instead of having a toy, would be learning how to make a toy. Giving a freedom to the mind. And the hands, learning how to make a toy or make a lot of toys to make other people happy. That would be a greater secret to happiness as opposed to having them. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through verse 18. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. What's peace? Having wisdom and understanding. Wisdom from God and understanding from God is peace. It's peace. It's happiness. It's pleasantness. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. You know, in the Book of Mormon, there is that beautiful rendition about the tree of life. And when Lehi saw that tree and he saw that vision, on in 1 Nephi chapter 2, verse 49, I want to read a couple of verses there. In 1 Nephi chapter 2, verse 49, "And it came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy." And it's a spiritual tree and a spiritual fruit. "And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof. And I beheld that it was most sweet above all that ever I before tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white, to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen." In other words, it was pure, clean, clean and white, pure, straight from God. And as we read later, it was a representation of God's love. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. Exceeding great joy. Peace and happiness. And this is an experience, if you've had it, you will never forget it. Exceeding great joy when you are just filled with happiness. Overflowing. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also, for I knew that it was desirable above all other fruit. You know, but as he looked out, he saw half his family took and the other half would not. And this is sometimes the situation we find ourselves in. What do we do? You know, we do have to go on. It's not good for you to give up your happiness because someone else will not take it. There's a program on the radio that I really like by a guy named Dennis Prager, and it's called The Happiness Hour. He calls it The Happiness Hour. He's written a book. The book is Happiness is Serious Business. It's absolutely true. I think it's the gospel truth, that idea. Now, I'm not saying everything he says is the gospel truth, but what that idea is the gospel truth. It is important. It is important for you to be happy. It's important for you to be happy or at peace now. It is very important. Your soul depends upon it. Well, maybe I'll just go to that verse before I go back to this thing about the tree. In Mormon, chapter 4, verse 74, you're talking about the creation of Adam and how he fell away and only through Christ could they be redeemed. But in verse 74 of chapter 4 of Mormon, we find this, "And then cometh the judgment of the Holy One upon them." That's after the resurrection. "And then cometh the time that he that is filthy shall be filthy still, and he that is righteous shall be righteous still. He that is happy shall be happy still, and he that is unhappy shall be unhappy still." When you leave this life in the condition you're in, that's the condition you remain in. It is very important to be happy. It is absolutely, and most certainly, God wants you to be happy, but he wants you to be happy because you're blessed by his Spirit. You're blessed by being touched by him. That's the happiness, the peace of mind that you get, the comfort that you get. Maybe you think, well, I'm not as happy as I think I should be, but then look around you and look at other people, people that you work with when there's a tragedy in their life. Some are blessed, some do very well, and others, you might see, they can't stand to be around death. Well, they don't want to talk about it. They don't want anybody that's in their house. They don't want to go to the funeral. They don't want anything to do with it because they can't handle it. They don't have enough hope to handle those kind of things. But when there's a catastrophe in their life, what do they do? Well, do they get mad? When you get angry, you're not happy. What is it that makes someone happy? It's that peace. It's that tranquility. It may not be this overjoyed like you've had an ice cream sundae and you haven't had one for 6 months, but it's that peace, that tranquility that you have. And then there are those moments of ecstasy in this life, of joy. Joy that you should have when you remember and you think back about all that God has done. Well, we find that the words of Lehi's children, Laman and Lemuel, in 1 Nephi chapter 5, verse 97, the deceptive power of our adversary worked in their lives, and this was their viewpoint of how things were. Okay, 1 Nephi chapter 5, verse 97 and verse 98. "Behold, these many years we have suffered in the wilderness." Now that's they're out there in the wilderness, they're hot, they're thirsty, their feet hurt. They've had to go out and find food and gather seeds, and their bows broke, and their women have been bearing children and all kinds of stuff, and they've been hiding, and for a long time they couldn't have fires and all kinds of stuff. And they're suffering, and so that's what they're thinking. We're suffering in the wilderness, which time we might have enjoyed our possessions. Now that's what people think is happiness, possessions. That's one thing, and the land of our inheritance. Yea, and we might have been happy, but they weren't happy out there, even though God sent them out there. God sent them. And we know that the people who were in the land of Jerusalem were a righteous people. And that's the thought that they have. And we hear it today. We hear it today with people, well, that's really a good guy. Maybe. Maybe he is. Maybe she is. Maybe they're good people. Good in what way? Well, they're nice to you. But what really entails something that's good? But this Lehi was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And it's interesting to read the first 20 or 30 chapters of the book of Jeremiah and listen to what he had to say about those people. You find out that they were worshiping other gods. They were keeping the law of Moses. And of course, and that's what these two brothers said. They kept the law of Moses. They were good people. But at the same time, their wives, it says, made cakes to the queen of heaven. And there is no queen of heaven. And that was something that God was going to destroy them. And so in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, this is the prophecy that the Lord told Jeremiah. And he said, run ye, in verse 1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. The same people that Laman and Lemuel were speaking about. Run ye through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And there was no one. And, of course, he gives it an expression here in chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, following that, and though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. So there was a long time when God was correcting them. He was punishing them. He was trying to bring them back. And it says, He stricken them. Thou hast stricken them. You know, he hit them with this, and the northern kingdom was lost, and all kinds of things happened, but they would not turn away from evil. You know, there's nothing you can do for people like that if they will not turn away from evil. You can't stop what's going to happen. And people that think like these people, they consider, just as in Malachi, when Malachi said right towards the end of the book of Malachi, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, them that tempt God are even delivered. That's what it looks like. It looks like that, but it will not be that way in the end. They are not happy. The proud are not happy. They have what they want, but they're not happy. Mosiah chapter 1, verse 88. Moreover, I would desire that you should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. There is a blessed and happy state, a state. You know, it's not necessarily Arizona. Or Missouri or Texas or someplace like that, but it's a state, a spiritual state, a state of being, that they're happy. That's the state. A spiritual state that whatever happens in life, their faith holds strong. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says this, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I'm never going to forget Joel's sermon here, I don't know, last year or sometime, when he was talking about Zachary going out and collecting the deposits from the dog, and he asked him, "Do you consider those things precious?" You know, you don't. But he considered all these blessings that Paul had, and Paul was blessed. He was blessed in things of the world. He was highly thought of. He was in the inner circle in Jerusalem. He was among the elite. And he gave it all up. He gave it all up. And he suffered, it says, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." Knowledge. That knowledge. "Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered all things, and I count them but dung, that I may win Christ." This is the secret of happiness. Learning to live without these other things. And of course, I'm not saying, you know, don't enjoy life. Because that's part of the thing that God has given to us to do, is to enjoy some of the things that we have, but they're not going to make you happy. They're just kind of like an icing on the cake, something that we can enjoy and find some momentary happiness and pleasure and relaxation with a loved one. And sitting like I like to lay on the front porch and on Sunday morning and watch Andrew and Andy go by in the morning. I know Andrew was going this way, and Andy was going that way. I don't know if they even saw me. But they were coming up here to prepare there, but I was sitting with a cup of coffee, just enjoying the quiet. Enjoying the quiet. I would like to repeat the words that Jim Yates, I heard him say one time, you know, that some people, because they've got music coming in, all this music from the world, they got it coming in their head, they can't stand their own thoughts. They don't want to listen in quietness. There is a beauty in the peace that God gives if God's Spirit's with you. If you're not, then you better be listening to music. You know, you're going to have to be like Saul, King Saul, who was being soothed by the music, as opposed to David, who was in the desert, being soothed by God's Spirit, being chased by Saul. There's a big difference in happiness. Well, let's see. Mormon 4, verse 62 and 63. "Do ye suppose that ye could be happy to dwell with that holy being when your souls are racked with a consciousness of your guilt, that you have ever abused his laws? Behold, I say unto you that ye would be more miserable to dwell with a holy and just God under a consciousness of your filthiness before him than ye would to dwell with the damned souls in hell." You know, even in that, God has shown mercy. Did you ever think about that? He actually is more merciful to put them away, to hide them, so they don't have to look at it. But how you leave this life that with the happiness, the peace, the faith, the joy that you are sure of, all these things that truly have made life worthwhile, that's the state you're going to live in the next life. You know, we ought to keep in mind who you are, what your purpose is. I like Jeremiah. As I read Jeremiah, I find that, you know, we have a lot in common with him. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, beginning with verse 4, reading through about verse 10, you find where the Lord calls Jeremiah. And you should look at this as though he was talking to you. Now, not necessarily that he's giving you the same mission, but this is you in many respects. In verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." God knew you, who you were, what you would be. He called you here. He called you here to this place to be with him. "Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee He wants to sanctify, have you sanctified to be in His presence. And I ordain thee a prophet unto the nations. Now we could apply that to the church, to prophesy to the nations. Most definitely we're called to do that. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. You know, there is a prophecy or a promise in the Book of Mormon that if you are baptized and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you can speak with the tongue of angels. And they, of course, speak the words of Christ. What a calling. You can do this to your children, in your families, in testimonies, in your songs, to your neighbor, in your sermons. You can speak with the tongue of an angel if you're speaking the words of Christ. What a wonderful calling. And here we find, you know, what joy will you have? What's the great, one of the greatest joys you're going to have? First, of course, it's going to be to feel God's presence, to feel Him with you, to feel that presence. That's what is going to make you happy, to feel His presence. And that's what's going to make your children happy. That's what's going to make all the people that we know happy, to feel God with us. But here in Alma, in chapter 15, verse 62, that's probably enough. Well, I'm going to read this whole thing I've got here. And behold, when I see many of my brethren truly penitent and coming to the Lord their God, then is my soul filled with joy. Then do I remember what the Lord has done for me, yea, even that He hath heard my prayer. Yea, then do I remember His merciful arm which He extends towards me. And I felt that. I feel that when people are baptized. And maybe you don't. But I pray that you will, and I pray that you will pray about that, that you will feel that joy when someone comes to the Lord, when you see someone change their life, open their mind, when God opens their eyes, and they come to the Lord, and you'll feel that joy. And then, as it says, isn't it true? You remember what He did to me. And I do, and it goes right along. It's exactly the way it is. I felt that when we had a baptism up there at the ranch, and Zachary was baptized. I know Zachary all his life, but I think that was the happiest moment when I saw him commit himself to the service of God. Yea, and I also remember the captivity of my fathers. For I surely do know that the Lord did deliver them out of bondage, and by this did establish His church. Yea, the Lord God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, delivered them out of bondage. Yea, and I have always remembered the captivity of my fathers. The same God who delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians did deliver them out of bondage. Yea, and the same God that established His church among them. Yea, and the same God hath called me by a holy calling to preach the word unto this people, and hath given me much success, in the which my joy is full. But I do not joy in my own success alone, but my joy is more full because of the success of my brethren who have been up to the land of Nephi. You know, I read that and realizing what he was talking about here, you know, that he came out of captivity, and Alma did come out of captivity. You know, he was brought out of captivity. But if we apply it to us, what a wonderful thing God did for the United States of America. He delivered your fathers out of captivity, gave you freedom. Praise God. And it says here, and by this He established His church. He established a land of freedom where his church could be brought about. Same thing. God's the same in all generations, in all lands. When lands are fraught with war and turmoil, maybe it's just the pangs of Zion waiting to be delivered. When a free nation and a free people, and in the places we are, basically we have more freedom. That's where we are. I pray for freedom in the world. And our freedom will not be taken away, and the freedom of others will be given to them, that they too can hear the word of God. Well, I want to close by reading a verse of Scripture that has always had a great impact upon my life. I remember it often. I remember it when I see the fruit that good works brings into people's life and the fruit of bad things. I remember this Scripture. And it's in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 10. Here the Apostle Paul, he says, be not deceived. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Do not be deceived. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You have a place to start doing good right here. Right here among God's people. To do good, to build up His kingdom, to lift up your light as Jesus Christ commanded that we would hold up our light, which is Him. He is our light. And how would we do that? By gathering together. It is a light. It is a light. What you do here, what you've done here this day by being here has lifted up a light. You have fulfilled. And there is light here. There is light here. May God bless you. Happiness. Blessings now and rewards later. God bless you.